You know, I'm not embarrassed to admit that there are times in my life that on and off I've struggled with depression. Not nearly as severe as so many others do, but you know, what's always frustrating when this depression bubbles up for me is that as someone who believes and knows that my identity rests fully in Christ, there are just days where my heart struggles to believe it, to really believe that I'm loved and lovable and worth loving. Despite knowing better, I just cannot some days push away the cloud of doubt that I'm not worth it. Now, I've been to counseling, and that's always been helpful, but you know, one of the biggest helps in times and days like that has been the church, where fellow believers have come alongside and have preached the truth to my heart that my head already knows, that my heart struggles to believe. See, I need the church. I need the church to speak blessing over me, to put Jesus on display for my heart to see. Because it's been through that blessing that God continues to pull me up out of the miry clay and to heal my broken heart slowly. And I find that as time goes on, I grow more confident in what my head already knows, that I am loved by God. But I wouldn't experience the love of God in this way and in this season and those seasons if it weren't for the blessing of the church. And what's great is that the church is made for blessing. But what about those who don't have the church? You know, the COVID-19 pandemic has brought unprecedented levels of anxiety and stress and fear to everybody. But if you don't have the church, what do you use to navigate the crisis? And we're all living under this dark cloud of this pandemic, and it's as if there's this low-level static in the back of our minds constantly, this kind of litany of questions. How bad will it get? Will someone I know get sick? Will I get sick? When will I be able to leave my house when I want to? When will things go back to normal? Will there be another wave of this pandemic? Will my paycheck ever be what it was before? And will I be able to provide for my family in the same way? Will we keep the house? Will I ever learn how to teach my fifth grader math? You know, this pandemic has removed all the usual anchors of our everyday life, and it can leave you feeling adrift or this vague sense of loss or this constant feeling of sadness. And my hunch is that all of us are experiencing some level of that. But what about people who were struggling to cope with everyday stresses pre-coronavirus? Those who have really struggled deeply with these kinds of things may now find themselves drowning, absolutely drowning in fear and despair. That low-level static of anxiety is probably more like a constant ringing in the ears, a deafening ring, because it's exhausting to live constantly in a state of heightened fear and anxiety. There are thousands of people who are living moment to moment crippled by what we're going through, crippled by things like this. And it's not, you can't just choose your way out of it. You can't just pick yourself up by the bootstrap. It just doesn't work like that. We're people who need help. Now, nobody likes to feel sad and or lonely or afraid. And so the natural inclination is for us to find some ways to make it feel better, to alleviate those feelings. And it's usually best to seek that when you can channel it into good things like yard work or house projects or going for a walk or maybe catching up with a close friend on the phone that you haven't talked to in a while. But sadly, the easiest path is to medicate the bad feeling so you don't have to think about it, to spend hours and hours a day binge watching shows or fixating on the news or eating too much food or drinking too much alcohol or taking drugs or looking at porn or anything that might just give you one small moment of pleasure. You there's things that are too easy to grab for. And you might feel just a moment of relief from the weight of all that sorrow and sadness. It might even help you to just stop thinking about it for just a moment. But unfortunately, the only thing that ever does is to cover up those feelings. They're waiting for you the moment that your head hits the pillow and you can't turn your brain off. You know, studies have shown from other pandemics and global crises like 2003 SARS epidemic or the Great Recession. There have been studies show that there are spikes in things like abuse and suicide after the main wave of the pandemic subsides. And one study reported that for years after the Spanish flu outbreak, there were sharp increases in sleep disorders, depression, difficulty at work, addiction, and yes, suicide. And it's reasonable to expect that we're in for the same thing here and now. Our community, our country, our families, our world, we are facing a monumental struggle, not simply against a deadly disease, but a deadly pandemic of hopelessness and fear. And we need to understand that as important as good mental health truly is, this isn't just a mental health issue. This is fundamentally a spiritual issue. The world needs a word of encouragement. It needs a word of hope right now. It needs a blessing. And you know what? The church of Jesus Christ is made for blessing. As we continue in our study of 1 Peter, I want to invite you to turn to your Bibles or to look at the words on the screen to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. I want to look at the ways that the church in every phase of life, in every season, is made to bless. But before we read God's word, let's pray for help first. Father, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You have poured out the immeasurable riches of your grace, of your mercy, of a living hope of salvation. Now, having been washed and covered in grace upon grace, help us now to see how we have been blessed to be a blessing to a world longing for hope, longing for home, longing for you. And God, I ask that anything that I say that's not of you would be quickly forgotten. Amen. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his holy word. Amen. In his letters to the churches in Asia Minor, Peter challenges them to bless others. That's the call. This passage comes within the context of a larger section of the letter, urging the church to be about serving others in all sorts of contexts, in government, in work, and in marriage. And now, as this word to all of you, as he says, he urges them to take up their calling to bless others. Now, this call to bless is fundamental to being the people of God. When God launches his salvation plan with Abraham, the covenant stated that God, the people of God, were blessed in order that they might be a blessing. They were designed to share the blessing of God in the ways that they loved and served others. The law was filled with commands to bless others, to give hospitality to outsiders traveling in the land, to provide protections for women and workers that were unheard of in other ancient law codes of the ancient Near East. That's just to name a few.
Jesus highlighted the charge of Deuteronomy 6 to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then he pairs it with the command to love others and says it's the same. God's people have always lived under the call to bless. But we got to remember who Peter's writing to here. He's writing to a suffering church. He's writing to a church where the people are living under a perpetual cloud of persecution and uncertainty and the threat of death. He's writing to a church whose members are losing income and business because they have chosen to follow Jesus and have been now alienated from their coworkers, their colleagues, and friends. This is a church that is living day to day wondering if or when things will get better. And yet Peter's challenge to bless others is not conditional. He doesn't say, be a blessing when it's convenient for you and you know, it fits in your schedule and when it's easy. He calls this suffering church to bless others, even when it's really hard. You know, whenever the Bible talks about blessing, it's not talking about just staying positive. It's a call to action. And Peter paints a picture here for us of what it looks like to really actively bless others. These are all command statements like you normally find in the practical exhortation part of an epistle. And here we have them, this list of commands on how to actively pursue blessing others. And the first one is this: be like-minded. And it's the Greek word for harmony, actually. So this isn't a call to just everybody needs to think the same and act the same and look the same and everything. Rather, you might think of harmony in music, where different instruments of an orchestra are all maybe reading from the same sheet music, but they all bring something and working together in order to play a song or a piece that they could not play by themselves. One of them might play a lovely concerto all alone, but it takes all of them working together to pull off Bach's Symphony No. 5. Now, being like-minded, working in harmony is not always easy when we have different ideas about how things should be done, but you know, I witnessed a beautiful example of this just Tuesday night during our session meeting where elders brought different ideas and perspectives to the table, but you know what? By the end, they moved forward in unity and blessed one another. Secondly, Peter says, be sympathetic. The Greek word here is literally to suffer with. We are called to suffer with others, to walk with them, to feel something of the burden that they're feeling. You know, Jesus did that for us. As he says in Hebrews 4:15, or as it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You see, rather than remain stuck up in heaven, comfortable, Jesus comes to experience the fullness of broken life with us. He knows what it's like to suffer because he himself has suffered personally. You know, last Sunday we read how Peter called husbands to sympathize with their wives and living with them in an understanding way. Paul in Romans 12 challenges the church to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see, the people of God are called to move toward the suffering of other people and to be present with them in the midst of it. Thirdly, it's the call to love one another. And this has a family connection. It's brotherly love. And the people of God are a collection of individuals who have been adopted together into a new family by the love of God. And so Jesus, sitting around the Passover table with his disciples, mere hours before he would, in love, give up his life on the cross, he says this to them, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is one of the hallmarks of the people of Jesus. This is something that should be distinctive. People should see and experience the love of God through us. It should be recognizable in his daughters and sons. Because loving others is just what the church does. because that's what Jesus did for us. Next is the command, be compassionate, or have a tender heart, some translation says. It's a call to be sensitive to the needs of others, to be aware, to have our radar on and say, how are they really doing? Maybe I should ask. Paul gives a similar command in Ephesians 4, where he says, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And then five, the call is to be humble. It's a call away from self-centeredness and pride. It's a call away from doing it my way or doing what I want when I want. And let's face it, this is probably the biggest obstacle to truly blessing others, because we're going to have to set aside our own rights in order to bless and serve others freely. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, pride is the greatest of sins, because it puts us at the center. It's where God is meant to be. But he says the antidote to pride then is humility. And he far from being just a doormat, he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Similarly, Tim Keller talks about humility as the freedom of self-forgetfulness. And hear the nuance there. It's not to treat yourself like as unworthy. It's simply to say, I know I'm loved and worthy. Therefore, I'm now free to not have to think about myself, and I'm free to love and serve others and bless them. You see, as a people keenly aware that we needed a Savior, we're drawn to bless others, to share the blessing that we know they need as well. We know what it's like to be without Christ. We know what it's like to not have hope. And so we give up our own rights in order to love and serve others, to show them Jesus, because we know what it's like to need Jesus. Harmony, sympathy, love, tenderheartedness, humility. This is not a nice, warm, fuzzy list here. These are lay down your life commands. These are marching orders to make it about the other at the cost of yourself. It requires sacrifice, because it asks that we surrender our rights to our time, our money, our well-being, and you know what? Sometimes even the right to be right. Peter says that we're not to repay evil for evil or insult or insult. Our first posture as followers of Jesus, regardless of our present circumstance, even when we're owed something, is to seek a way to bless the other. Paul, again in Romans 12, says we're to bless those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for anyone. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. You see, this is why blessing others is fundamentally a spiritual issue. You see, blessing others is not just about being a good person or being nice to others or suffering with others. The ultimate goal of blessing others is to put Jesus on display. Because this picture that Peter has painted of what it means to bless others, it's just a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Paul in Philippians 2 celebrates the way that Jesus has done this thing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus was willing to empty himself, to set aside the benefits and grandeur and glory of heaven, of life, union with God, in order to love and serve you and me, to make his life about the other, to bless the world with salvation that it could not earn on its own. You see, always before us as followers of Jesus, in every circumstance, is the first question, how can I make much of Jesus in this? You see, when we bless others, we put Jesus on display and invite the world to find their greatest hope and their joy in him. You see, people experience Jesus when we promote harmony in our community by seeking the well-being of others, like Jesus did when he fed the crowds and healed the sick. We put Jesus on display when we suffer for others, like Jesus did when he sat with Mary and Martha and wept with them at Lazarus' grave. We put Jesus on display when we are tender-hearted and compassionate, like Jesus was to the hungry crowds and to those who earnestly sought him and longed for salvation. We put Jesus on display when we don't claim our first rights, but surrender them for the sake of others, just as Jesus did on the cross. The last several verses of this passage, Peter quotes Psalm 34 to reinforce the image of a church, of a people of God that blesses others in a way that honors God. And you know what the pattern is for the good life? To keep a tongue from evil and from deceit, to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. Friends, our world is living in a pandemic of hopelessness. It is drowning in despair, and it needs you. It needs the church to speak blessing. The need for us to do this is unprecedented, perhaps in most of our lives. But you know what? The church was made for things like this. It was made for seasons just and such as this, because we are God's people. We are made to bless others. We are made new. We are set free for the sake of blessing others, because when we do, the world will see Jesus. You see, and the church has a history of this, right? It has a history of moving towards suffering in crises and pandemics. A plague that killed off a quarter of the Roman Empire in the second century. It actually may have led to the expansion of Christianity, because Christians kept serving others, and it put the love of Jesus on display, and people in the empire wanted that Jesus. Because Christians developed a reputation for caring for the sick when everyone else was saving their own skin. One pagan emperor, a century later, Julian, complained that the Galileans would care even for non-Christian people. When everyone fled cities during the bubonic plague, the great reformer Martin Luther called the church to die at their posts, loving, blessing, serving others. To be the church is to bless others. It's not what we do, it is who we are. So who is God calling you to bless this week? Who is God bringing up to your heart right now that he's saying, I want you to go and bless them? And you know what? Maybe they're living in your house. maybe it's a roommate or a spouse or one of your own children, or maybe it's someone in your neighborhood, or someone who's a phone call away. You see, there's no shortage of people who need a blessing this week, that need someone to reach out to them. And we are called to actively pursue blessing others. So who's it going to be this week? I want you to name them. I want you to even write it down. Or if nothing comes to mind, ask the Lord right now to bring that person to your heart and to show you how you're meant to be a blessing to them this week. And if you don't know where to start, that's okay. Start small. The Greek word for blessing is the same word for eulogy, which means to speak a good word. So a phone call or an encouraging word or a small gift, that may be the human contact that someone is dying for, starving for, that could bring them new perspective if they're drowning in their own crushing fear and doubt. That one bit of contact that could let them know that they are remembered and loved. And you know what? You don't know, but you may save somebody's life when you do that. Because we so often don't know all of the darkness that dwells in people's hearts, the burdens that they carry day in and day out without letting anybody know. So reaching out with a good word could make all the difference. But we do have to recognize the call to bless others is a sacrificial call. It's costly, just as it cost Jesus to be a blessing to us, to be the blessing that we needed. You are called to surrender your rights. The rights to your time, your energy, your money, to bless others in Jesus' name and to put him on display. To be like-minded with others, to feel sympathy for their suffering, to have brotherly love and compassion, all while being clothed in humility. And maybe for you, the starting place is going through that list and repenting of the opposite, of the turning away from evil that Psalm 34 lists and Peter lists, to repent from seeking to have your own way or the claim over your own time, repenting from feeling hard-hearted for those who, well, deserve it. Or maybe you're holding a grudge or unforgiveness that's keeping you from admitting your own mistakes. Or you're seeking attention. Or you won't move until there's something in it for you. Review that list in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 sometime this week, and write down the ways that you can be a blessing in each of those ways. Or write down the ways that you need Jesus' mercy anew. Because as you experience God's love and mercy wash over you again in that moment, you're going to discover a new motivation to move toward and bless the other that may not be there right now, that may be squashed in your own darkness, in your own burdens. We got to understand that we don't bless others in order to earn a reward from God. Rather, we bless others in order to share the reward that we've already been given, the immeasurable riches of His glory and grace. Hardship and suffering during seasons like this COVID-19 pandemic has a way of focusing the church, because it strips all the things that feel vital, it peels them away to reveal what is truly at stake. And the mission of the church in a season like this is to bless others. And friends, you have been richly blessed. You have been richly blessed with Jesus Himself. And the world needs Jesus. They will see Jesus when you go to love and actively bless others. Imagine if this church, and not just here in Montreat and Black Mountain and Swannanoa, but wherever you are listening, what if each of us blessed one person this week? How might our communities, how might our homes, how might our life change and look a little bit more like the kingdom of God? Let's be the church. And let's be a church known for blessing others. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Father, we are grateful this morning, remembering the immeasurable riches of your grace that you've given to us, that you died to bring us, the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And so, Father, I ask for every soul, every follower of Jesus that you would put in their heart in this moment the person you want them to bless this week. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe they need to pick up the phone right now. But God, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them. And Father, there are those hearing this that may not know the blessing of Jesus. Maybe they haven't seen Jesus put on display. And God, I ask your Holy Spirit to raise up in them that awareness, that hunger that they need you and the blessing that you alone, Jesus, died to bring us, the blessing of forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you. And Father, if there is anyone who needs that, God, may they reach out to you and pray, I need you, Jesus, to forgive my sin and have mercy on me. And to make me new. And if anyone listening to that has prayed that in that moment, friend, then you have received God and the blessing of Him with you forever. God, I pray all of us might take that richness of that blessing to put you on display to a world that needs it. We ask for your help in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.